It's good to be here for the third time. I think this is my third lecture that I've been asked to speak. So I appreciate the invitation to be here, and I appreciate everybody's presence. And we do have handouts. If you didn't get one, I think if you'd raise your hand, somebody would probably make sure you do get a handout. But we have handouts, and if you don't have one, there are some on the back table, I believe. Again, I want to thank the elders and the brethren here for inviting me. It's an honor and a privilege. I thank you for being here and for supporting the other speakers that have spoken this week. This week, you've looked at a number of lessons. You talked about the tempter, the god of this world, the valley of temptation, the valley of death, the valley of despair, the plains of compromise, in the valley not forsaken last night, and tonight we'll talk about why bad things happen to good people, and tomorrow the meeting will close with Galen speaking on the mountaintop of glory. Now, there are a number of reasons why bad things happen to good people, and we know that probably now bad things are happening to some here, and that's an unfortunate thing, but we'll talk about some reasons why these things happen. The psalmist said, beginning in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 73, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And then they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." So we see where the psalmist here acknowledges that God is good to Israel. But he begins in verse 2 talking about a time in his life where he was in doubt. He said that he had been in doubt about these things, and so he talked about the wicked and he described the wicked. So he's really asking, and Asaph ponders this question. He asks, why do the wicked prosper in verse 3? He says, why do they prosper? And he saw that they were foolish. But he's really contemplating why the good things happen to bad people. That's what he's pondering. But tonight we'll be talking about why bad things happen to good people. So we see where they mocked God. They set their mouth against the heavens. They derided the righteous. And so Asaph, he looks back on these things. At this time in his life, when he was in that valley of doubt, despair, envy, and was possibly self-centered as he contemplated the temporal blessings that the wicked enjoyed. He viewed the wicked only from a temporal and a fleshly perspective. And so we ask this question often. It's one of the harder questions of life. It's a reality. It's a difficult part of life when bad things happen to good people. And so we ask why. Some may ask, why did my child die? Or why am I sick? Or why is such heartache and suffering? And why must there be disease and death? Or why am I being treated this way? And we ask, why did I lose my job? You know, some have lost their jobs. And then sometimes we just ask, why me? You ever said that? Why me? Why? Now the answer of some is to blame God, that God is the blame. And some have charged God and have said that God took my child, or Why did God take my loved one? Or why did God cause this to happen? And then natural disasters are often defined and called an act of God. That's a legal term, an act of God. But Job's wife charged God, and in Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we see where she charged God after Job had been covered with boils, and she said, "Dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." So many blame God at the outset. But God is not to be blamed, for the goodness of God is declared in the Scriptures in more than one place. Asaph, he said in verse 1, "God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And the apostles, in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them that fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." So we see the word goodness mentioned there in regard to God three times. Then in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we see where John said, "This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Then in James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So all good things come from God, don't they? And truly, as the song sometimes we sing, God is good. The psalmist also said, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations." Psalms 100, verse 5. So I think we'd all agree, God is so good. Number 47 in your book. But to blame God is foolish and sinful, isn't it? And how do we know this? Well, when Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," Job answered her and said, "Thou speakest, if one of the foolish women speaketh, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And this did not Job sin with his lips. So his wife cursed God and died. But Job fell down and worshipped. And so we see where when Job lost all that he had, he fell down and worshipped. Therefore, bad things that happen are not some sinister plan of God. But bad things do happen. And we've noted the text that we've read tonight. But turn with me to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we see where Job, in verse 1, is described as a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he said that there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. But the devil came to him, and in verse 6 it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That's God's description of Job. But we know what happened to Job. Satan allowed Job to be tried by the devil. In verse 13, we see where that trial began. It says there, "And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants of the edge of the sword, and I only am alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. So Job lost all of his substance, plus all of his children in one day. Notice verse 13. It says, and there was a day. There was a day. So we see where Job, he didn't curse God, did he? Notice what Job did, verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshiped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord shall take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then it gets a little more deeper here. The devil came to the Lord again, and the Lord said, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And notice, he still holdeth fast his integrity. Why? Because he worshiped God. He didn't blame God. His wife lost her integrity, didn't she? He worshiped God. He says, he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan, he struck Job all over his body with boils. Has anybody ever had a boil? I have. And one was enough. One was enough. I can't imagine the pain that he was going through, knowing what pain I had with just one on my elbow. But notice that his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to him, verse 13, and they didn't even recognize him. You ever seen somebody so sick and maimed that it just doesn't look like the person you know? You know it's that person, but you don't recognize him. Well, Asaph, as we read, he suffered bad things. The apostles, they were sent on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. And we see where Jesus didn't promise them a bed of roses. He promised them and told them that they would be sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We know what wolves do to sheep. And so we see where they were sent forth with that warning. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Then in verse 22, he said there, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, and the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So Jesus is telling his, preparing his disciples that you're going to be persecuted like I've been persecuted. So we shouldn't think it strange then so much. Paul, he was an apostle, as we are all aware of. And Paul, he suffered many things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see beginning at verse 24, he said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. He said, besides those sayings that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of the churches. Paul didn't really concern himself about what he would have to go through to teach the truth, did he? Now, brethren in Christ today, we're suffering. Some are suffering more. That's unfortunate. We all understand, I think, just by looking at these few examples, that bad things do happen to good people. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "For I know, for if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan in this physical body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle in the physical body do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." So as we know, our bodies wear out, all sorts of things happen in this physical body, don't we? But the question remains, why? Why? So we'll talk about it and look at a few reasons as to why bad things happen to good people. First, I suggest to you that bad things happen to good people because we live in a world of sin. It's just all around us. Can't get away from it. And we live in that sinful world. And sometimes we suffer from our own past sins or bad choices we've made or wrong choices we have made. In Galatians chapter 6, we see in verse 7, Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So when people involve themselves in sexual immorality, sow that seed. That results in the bad fruit, doesn't it? The bad fruit of broken homes, unwanted pregnancy, shame, STDs and AIDS, just to name a few. People who are involved in drug and alcohol consumption, that will bring the seed or the fruit of health and financial problems. It will bring also addiction, crime, impaired judgment, and things that are unimaginable that people could suffer that have lasting consequences. Some that will affect you the rest of your life if you're involved in those things. And sometimes we say the chickens come home to roost, don't we? But as Moses put it, "And be sure your sin will find you out." So we need to realize that when we sow the seeds of immorality, we're going to reap bad fruit. Then some suffer from the consequences of the sins of others. Gossip, murmuring, and lies is one of the most common and probably the most damaging sins that can create problems in a congregation or separate and divide families. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, Solomon said, "Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So I can't think of any sin that's more damaging to the peace and harmony of a family or a congregation than gossip, murmuring, and lies. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we see where Paul said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, knowing whom ye shine as lights in the world." We shine as lights in the world when we're not murmuring, when we're not disputing, when we're trying to maintain unity and the bond of peace, according to truth that's been revealed. So, some can also be damaged by people like drunk drivers. Drunk drivers kill and maim innocent people. Just today in the news, at Fort Hood, somebody went on the rampage and killed over 12 people. That's something new. I don't know all the details. But in Ohio, there's a murderer. They found 10 bodies planted around his house. So innocent people, they're victims of those that do evil. And many have been killed and maimed who are innocent. And murderers, robbers, scam artists, and all sorts of lawbreakers that are out there doing their thing, cause innocent people to suffer. And probably some of us have been victims of being robbed. I have. And it's no good feeling when that happens. But that's results or consequence of the sins of others. And then because of evil people, the faithful of old suffered extreme persecution. And you know, and we're feeling bad and feel like we've been treated badly, just read Hebrews chapter 11. That's all we need to do. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see where the Hebrew writer recounts some of the things that people endured there. Beginning at verse 36, he said, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder." Sawn in two. They were martyred. "They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." So we see where those that the Hebrew writer mentioned, these especially, suffer some cruel treatment. Now the suffering of God's people has always been and always will be, and usually at the hands of evil people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we see where Peter talked about suffering. He talked about the right way and the wrong way to suffer. And Peter said in verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of the Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God is rested upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." So we see where many have suffered at the hands of evil people. But also, as we think about this, many today, and some of us, suffer because of the treatment of the rich. And that's what the psalmist was noting, as we read in Psalms chapter 73. In James chapter 3, we see where James talked about that. And he noted and warned the rich. In James, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. James said, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure upon for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, hath been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. But he told brethren, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." So, brethren, good people have been abused by rich people, taking advantage of them. But see, Christ is our example. Christ died in innocence. He died at the hands of his own people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he accused the Jews, and he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." In John chapter 1, verse 11, we see where John records that he came into his own received him not. The Jews rejected him, his own brethren. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, Peter described Jesus. He described him as one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Then, in Acts chapter 10, Peter described Jesus this way. He said that God had anointed him with the Holy Ghost, And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How much better could that be? But Jesus was cruelly crucified and mocked and slain, wasn't he? At the hands of evil people. First century Christians suffered severely, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. But one notable person that John mentioned was Antipas. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, he said, described Antipas as my faithful martyr slain among you. A faithful martyr slain among those in Pergamos. And then we have faithful preachers who have suffered for preaching the truth. Paul was martyred. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul said that he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but in all of them also that love his appearing. So Paul said he fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. He didn't give up, did he? And he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't going on a cruise. Now, this is a nautical term. He's about to leave this life at the hands of evil people. Why? Because he preached the truth. And then John the Baptist, he was beheaded. John the Baptist, over in Mark chapter 16, he rebuked Herod because he had married Herodias. And he said that he had married his brother Philip's wife, and it was not lawful for you to have her. And so Herodias had an argument or a quarrel against John, and she arranged it such that he would be beheaded. You see, even though John the Baptist couldn't speak anymore because he had no head, that didn't change anything, did it? The truth still stands. It's written for our learning. But John lost his head because he condemned an adulterous marriage. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Now Stephen, he rebuked those of his day severely. In some congregations, if Stephen were to preach like he did to the Jews, he'd be run out of town. And I mean that. And so Stephen, he recounted the history of the Jews. Someone said, those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. And what did Stephen do? He kind of recounted the history of the Jews, didn't he? In verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, even so do ye, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayer and murderers, who have received the law by dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, verse 57, and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, consented to that persecution. In Acts chapter 9, we see where Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters to the disciples of the Lord. So Stephen, he was stoned. Well, many faithful preachers today have suffered because they won't compromise the truth. And that was a point of Bob's lesson the other night. And so, notice, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told Timothy that this day would come. So we shouldn't think it's strange. We hope it won't. We hope everyone will believe and obey the truth. But we see where Paul, by the authority of Jesus, charged him before God. He said, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? He told him to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. So we see where he said in verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove and rebuke are emphatically negative terms. Exhort is positive. Some preachers only preach the positive, not the negative. When they do preach the positive, they get a reaction that's not good. A preacher told me, he said, someday if you come into your office and there's a gift certificate to U-Haul, you know you're in trouble. Well, because Satan is an active force is another reason why bad things happen to good people. Notice the statement in Job chapter 1, verse 7, 6 and 7. Job said that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That just tells us that Satan's everywhere. His influence is all over the place. It can be even in our hearts where it shouldn't be. So the influence of Satan abounds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we see where Paul said, in whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that was one of the lessons you had this week, okay, about the God of this world. Then Satan is our adversary. He seeks every opportunity, every way, every while to destroy, to trick. He wants us on his side in his army. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter described the devil as a lion, that roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be on guard. Can't let your guard down. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John said, when he wrote to Smyrna, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days, or a short period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the period of tribulation will be 10 days, not 10 little days, but a short period of time. So you have to endure pain a short period of time to receive the eternal reward, don't we? So he uses all manner of things. Discouragement, disheartening, uses deceptive devices, trials, and human suffering. And in Matthew chapter 24, turn with me to that. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 7, we see where the text says this. He said, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He said, but he that endure, or shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. So it takes endurance. So we must equip ourselves for the wiles of the devil. And Paul, he taught us and teaches us how to do that. Now, I'm in the safety, industrial safety line, and so we're always talking about personal protective equipment, like your hard hat and your safety glasses and all the stuff people have to wear out at a construction site to prevent injury. And that's what you have here. And we're always going out and doing audits, job site audits, to make sure that people are wearing what they ought to be wearing to protect them from all these things that are out there that could harm them. But we see where Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about those things that we are to wear, put on, and he used the analogy of armor, like a soldier going into armor. And In Ephesians chapter 6, we see where he said in verse 12, well, verse 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Remember that cartoon, Wile E. Coyote? Wile E. Coyote was always using tricks and gadgets he bought from Acme, remember, to try to catch the Roadrunner. And so he said, be aware of the wiles or the tricks of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're not only to watch out just for ourselves, but watch out for all saints. But notice, verse 13, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, all of it. Well, life is not fair. You know, we're not promised a fair and fanciful life. There's all sorts of things that can and will happen to us, and we just have to conclude that life is not fair. And my wife, she does hospice work, and some people ask, why am I dying? She says, I don't know. Why do I have this disease? I don't know. Her answer a lot of times is, life's not fair. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing into this world, and certainly carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So everybody's not have the same amount of money in the bank or whatever. We're going to leave it all behind. And then Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, after he found out the news that his children had been slain, in verse 20, Job arose, rent his mantle, as we read, and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, perfect fellowship was lost in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Remember that? Because of sin, a fourfold curse was put upon man. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see where the Lord calls for Adam, and Adam was hiding himself. And he said in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? That was Adam's reply when God asked for him. And he said, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thy conception and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust art thou, and unto dust shalt thou return. So, a fourfold curse. A woman was suffering childbirth, should be subject in subjection to her husband. The earth would be cursed, and man would have to work for his food. physical death was imposed upon man. God said he'd return back to the dust from whence he came. And then Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. Verse 23, notice. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So we see where man lost fellowship with God because of sin. You see, the Lord didn't leave man helpless, because go back to verse 15. We see where he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we have that glimmer of hope, that promise that began there. Abraham receives the promise in Genesis chapter 12. The nation of Israel is born. Out of that, the Old Testament law was given. And we have the prediction of the prophets. And finally, Christ coming and dying on the cross, redeeming man. And so, that was lost in the garden is regained in Christ, isn't it? We can have fellowship with him. But notice, we're made perfect in Christ if we suffer with him. If we suffer. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we see where Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, talked about things that we would have to endure in this life. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 17, he said, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, referring to Jesus, of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, we then do with patience wait for it. Then, the Christian life is really never described in the Scriptures as a bed of roses, is it? Remember what the apostles were told they would have to endure? It involves a life of service, humility, toils, trials, hard choices, labor, disappointments. We've all been disappointed by, especially someone we taught the truth, they obeyed it, and then stray from it. Can't get them back. All the things you try, it won't come back. We see all sorts of different trials in the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 10, we see in verse 34, Jesus talks about just one of the difficulties in particular that he warned his apostles of. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, we see where he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Did Jesus come to make trouble? No. But the truth that he taught would separate the evil and the good. The evil and the good. And sometimes we have to choose between what's good and what's evil. In order to be right, we have to choose that's good, don't we? No matter if our family members or our husband or our wife or whoever wants to go the other direction. So a lot of hard choices sometimes people have to make. But death is also one of the things that we want to remember. And death is a rest from our labors. We look on someone dying as sometimes a bad thing, but really, if a person's been faithful to the Lord, they're going to a better place than those that remain. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, the Hebrew writer said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest." So we see where the Christian life is described as labors. If anybody's ever been a laborer on a job, you're out there hustling, aren't you? You're working, you're getting dirty. So we see where our death is viewed as a rest from those labors. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 1, verse or 116, verse 15, he said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Then we're warned that trials will come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see in verse 13 that Jesus, or Paul, warned the Corinthians when he rebuked them. He said in verse 13, he said, "There is no temptation taken in you, but just such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow or suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." People have said, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, the devil didn't make you do it. You just took the bait. And then we see where Christ, if we look at, we won't take the time to read all that, but Christ, he was tempted of the devil. He was tempted in all three realms: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He resorted to answering the devil's temptations with Scripture, and that's what we need to do. We can take an example from Christ. Timothy was told that he would suffer. And so we see where a number of temptations were placed in our way. And Paul told Timothy, he said, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecution I endured." Why? "But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He'd say you might. He said you shall suffer persecution. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, in being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Then Peter talked about tribulation. So we're fairly warned that trials and tribulations will come. So we shouldn't think it strange that these things will come. In 1 Peter chapter 6, that's not right. One verse six. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter said, "Wherefore we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom you have not seen, him not, you yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the result, the salvation of your souls." So in all these things, eternal blessings are promised only to those who endure the trials. So trials strengthen. They make us inwardly stronger. James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be able, may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," notice he said, "make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Makes us perfect, establishes us, strengthens us, and settles us. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We see where Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, trials test our love and fear of God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We know that God tested Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. We can go to Genesis chapter 22 and read that account, how he offered Isaac. He did all that God told him to do. He gathered the wood, went to the place where he said to offer Isaac. He built the altar, put the wood on the altar, bound Isaac, laid him on the altar, was about to kill him. And the angel of the Lord called out to him, and he said, "For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So God knew that he feared God, that he loved him. So these trials we go through are a test of our love and fear of God. Then we have trials of old age. Aging is inevitable. You can't stop it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we see where trials of old age and failing health will come. If we are able to work through these other trials we have to go through, it's all in all likelihood we'll be able to accept the trial of old age better than one who hasn't. So, some things to think about is that godly, active, moderate living is necessary. Solomon, he used an allegorical type of description of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see, beginning at verse 1, that Solomon talked about getting old. Okay? And he urged those to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verse 3, we see where he talks about and says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, they that are few, those that look out of the window, shall be darkened." So the keepers of the house tremble would maybe refer to the arms, how they weaken as we age. Strong men bow. As people get older, they bend over, and their strength, their frame is less strong than it used to be. The grinders cease, our teeth fall out. The windows grow dim, referring to the eyesight fails. Then in chapter 4, he said, "And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low." Then in verse 5, he said, "Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, desire shall fail, because the man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." So afraid of that which is high. You know, I don't like to climb trees. I used to. I don't like heights anymore. Yeah, fear's in the way. Doing difficult things sometimes scare us now. Just walking for some people is a struggle as they age. The almond tree blooms, referring to possibly to the hair as it turns gray, white, and falls out. Grasshopper is a burden. You know, small things are now burdens to us where they didn't used to be. Desires fail. You know, things we used to enjoy doing, you don't enjoy doing those things anymore because we don't have the strength to do them in a lot of cases. And we go out to our long home, referring to the eternal home, the obvious reference to death. Then in verse 6, he talks about and says, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." These all refer to various systems of the body that fail. We need all these for our body to properly function. The silver cord would possibly refer to the spinal cord and the nervous system. The golden bowl would refer to the spinal or the skull that houses the brain, and as people age, they lose their mental faculties. The pitcher shattered at the fountain refers possibly to the circulatory system, how it fails. And the wheel broken at the cistern. You know, breathing becomes difficult, weaker, respiratory system fails, and then the blood in our bodies does not get properly oxygenated, hard for me to say, and our bodies fail, and the final result is death. He said, in the spirit, or the body returns to dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, in the darkest hour of death, we can have assurance that God will be with us. And some have said that man wastes time. No, time wastes man. And so we see where the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we can be assured that if we're faithful, that God will comfort us. And then because of time and chance, some people are just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you probably experienced something like that where you just wish you hadn't have been there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1, it says, for all this I considered in my heart, even declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred, but all that is before them. And things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous, one to the wicked, to the good and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he feareth an oath. The one thing that's common to everybody is physical death. Then in verse 11 there, he said in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not with the swift, nor yet the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, or riches to the men of understanding, yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You know, the Lord talked about the Tower of Siloam, and some thought that those that were killed, the 18 that were killed, when that tower fell on them, it's because they sinned. The Lord said, no, that's not why it fell. But we see where he said that those who thought that were wrong. He says, nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. So it was an accident. Now the day of 9/11 is a day we'll never forget. Some people went to work thinking it was going to be a normal day. It was anything but time and chance. Those that went to those towers that day, like they have many days before, thought it'd be a normal day. And accidents, injuries, and death all result, in a lot of cases, being at the wrong place at the wrong time. And then evil and good come to all men. We see where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He said, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Won't take the time to read this, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, 1 through 8, Solomon talks about the times. I'll just read a few of them. He said, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. What's he talking about? The peaks and valley of life everybody goes through. The peaks and valley of life. We go through good times, bad times. Sometimes we're on the peak, which we'll talk about tomorrow. Sometimes we're in the valley of despair. But another reason is because that's life. Now, life is fleeting and troublesome. Job said that man is born of woman, that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. So life is described as a vapor, isn't it? It's described as a vapor with no sure, with assurance within and no guarantee of a tomorrow. So some people just plan for tomorrow like it's guaranteed. But in James chapter 4, James said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. So let us have in mind that we're going to do the Lord's will, and we're going to do whatever we're going to do if the Lord will. He might take us tonight. But the last reason is because I don't know. Can you explain everything bad that's happened? Can you? I was talking to Mickey today. When I was a young boy, my best friend who attended where my dad preached, he went in for tonsillectomy. I'd had one, so no big deal. Go get your tonsils out. But he died. He died. To the life of me. I don't know why. I don't think anybody could explain that. But some things, there's no logical explanation for things that happen. Only God knows, and we must leave those things in His hand. We need to learn to accept that we'll not be able to explain everything that happens in this life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So the most important question is not why bad things happen to good people. That's not really the important question. We've talked about that. The majority of this lesson has dealt with that. So it's not really the important question. The question is how we handle it when they happen. How we respond to those things when they do happen. Because they're going to happen. Here's a few thoughts I want to share with you. Number one, we must not envy the wicked like the psalmist did. He envied the wicked. And he later realized that was the wrong attitude to have, because their destiny is destruction. Turn over to Psalms chapter 15. Or 73 verse 15. He says, "For I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." So the psalmist comes to the conclusion that what he thought before was wrong. He said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou shalt despise their image." See, psalmist here, he previously viewed things from a temporal point of view. Now he's looking at things with eternity in view. God's in the picture now. And we must not blame God. Remember Job? It is said of Job that in all the things that happened to him, he lost his family and his children and his substance. He said, "In all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly," so we should not blame God. We must not depart from God. The Hebrew writer said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." One preacher said this. This is this quote, Brother Lewis Willis, in an article he wrote. He says, "We cannot afford the luxury of forgetting or ignoring what God has promised us. Certainly no one is justified in blaming God for his troubles when he has failed to apply his truth in his life. God is not the author of bad things, but of good. James said, as we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He said, "It is the devil who is the source of our problems, not God." Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He said, we must be careful that we not falsely charge God with our troubles. He's not the cause of the troubles. He's the help and deliverance from them. And went on to say, "I was thinking, if all these things are true, and they are, why do many Christians in time of trouble drift away from God instead of toward Him? It's one of the sad facts of our time that we frequently will not turn for help to the only true and reliable source of help, the Lord God." And that's true. What must we do? Count your blessings. You sing that song, Song 392. We just sat down and do a spiritual blessing inventory. It will surprise you what the Lord has done when we count those blessings. We need to remember those who are suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he warned those in defying the devil as a roaring lion who walked about seeking whom he may devour. And then he said in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But notice the next part. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So usually, in a lot of cases, when we think we have it bad, just remember somebody who's got it worse. And go to them and they can help you out. Can't they? Then in Philippians chapter 2, we see where Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. This is the mind of Christ. We don't have time to get into that point, but that's what Christ did. He didn't look to his own good. He was looking out for us, wasn't he? And he died for us. The godly died for the ungodly. And then we need to make the most of each day of our life and be thankful for every day that we have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, Solomon said, then I commended mirth or enjoyment because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor of the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the life and every day and all the blessings that God has given us and giving him thanks for it. And then we should always seek God, especially when trials come. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he said in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James talked about Job. And we see where in James or Job chapter 1 that when Job had lost his family and his substance, what did he do? Verse 20 and 21 of Job chapter 1, he fell down and worshiped God. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to remember God blesses the righteous. The psalmist, again, in Psalms chapter 73, verse 1, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. And then we know that Job, in Job 42, verse 12, he was given back double what he lost, wasn't he? Exactly double. His children were born to him again. So we need to seek the eternal blessings. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Finally, we need to draw nearer to God. Turn to Psalm chapter 73, and we'll finish this chapter out. The psalmist said, beginning at verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I think he regrets how he first viewed and envied the wicked. He regrets that thought that he had. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee by thinking that way. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So the psalmist concludes, the best thing is to draw near to God, no matter what comes. James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, James said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. See, we have to continue to be with God. Because if we do all these things, Remember what we're not to do. We're not to envy the wicked. Don't blame God or depart from God. But to do all this and other things that could be mentioned, then we'll receive this unique place of rest that John describes in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, he said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." It'll be a place we can't imagine. Because we, in this life, what do we see? We see tears, heartache, death, sorrow, crying, all sorts of bad things. Because bad things happen, not just to good people, but all people. See? So all these things right here won't be in heaven. Now, how many would want to go to a place like that? If you didn't raise your hand, if you don't say yes to that question, something wrong. There's something wrong. See, we have to love Paul as he did. Remember we said you can't depart? Paul puts this, I think this is an appropriate ending passage for this study tonight. But notice what Paul said there. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels or principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, Paul talked about all those bad things that happen to good people. If we truly love God, then we'll receive that reward. Because bad things are going to happen to good people. They're happening now. It's like when we're training people, we warn people that the most common cause of injury is falling. Everybody in here is going to fall. I'm telling you. You're going to fall. And older people, when they fall, usually have a serious injury like a hip that's broken or something like that, and that a lot of times will be their demise. Isn't that right, Bob? Right. But if we don't fall from God, if we draw near to Him, we'll be in that place where God shall wipe away all tears from all their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither crying nor sorrow nor pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what we have to do, folks. No matter what bad things happen, we have to remain faithful to the Lord, come what may. As I mentioned earlier, we must endure short-term pain for the eternal gain. This life described by John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, or that period of imprisonment or tribulation, is 10 days compared to eternity, a short period of time. The lesson is yours, if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation. We hope that if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you will decide to do that. One must hear God's word. They must repent of their sins. The alien sinner must hear God's word. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe those things that we hear of Christ. We must repent of our sins. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess Christ. When Philip was with the eunuch, Philip preached to him Jesus, and they passed by a certain water. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he stopped the chariot, They went down to the water, and he baptized him, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Then a wayward child of God must repent and pray. Simon, shortly after he was baptized, tried to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter told him that he perceived that his heart was not in the right in the sight of God. He told him to repent of this thy wickedness and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For he perceived that he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, Peter said. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We must be faithful unto death. As we noted in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10b, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death." We can understand what unto means when just read down to verse 13 where it says that Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you. That's what that means. In the face of the most cruel trials that we might face, you have to be faithful unto death. At this time, we're going to ask you to stand as together we stand and sing.